Would you please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We've just completed our study of the passage of previous grouping of verses, which went from chapter 2, verse 11, down through 22. In which the Lord God of the universe presents his solution for the animosities that exist between men. We have had presidents and leaders of our country who claim to be Christians, to believe the Bible, but to my knowledge, none have looked at the current Israeli-Palestinian situation and attempted to apply that which God says is the solution. And therefore, the condition only gets worse and more hostile. The only solution that there is possible between two parties who are alienated is to be brought together by Jesus Christ. And that's what's spelled out in that passage we have just looked at. The amazing, marvelous miracle. Those who were recipients of this letter, the circular letter called Ephesians, went to each one of the churches. Each of those groups of Christians were composed of a mix of those who were Jewish and formerly had been Jewish in their faith, and those who were Gentiles, who had formerly been pagans, neither one of them willing to treat each other with dignity or decency before, but now they were a part of one family. And the miracle had been worked by God. And you know, God's way still works. And so when the Apostle Paul comes to chapter 3, he says, "For this cause." And he's referring specifically to the passage just before. This miraculous, marvelous sense of peace that the Lord Jesus Christ brought between warring and hating peoples. I have seen people who hated each other. I have seen people come to the same church, to the same congregation, who hated each other. And such, of course, ought not to be true, because here at the church, we open the Word of God, and Jesus Christ, who is the center of the Word of God, is the solution to all such animosities. If you have in your life some type of situation like that, if you will study the Word of God and take that which God sets forth as the solution, maybe there will be a solution in your situation also. Paul says, "For this cause." And so he's going to refer back to that. His mind goes to that, and he's going to explain it some more. "I, Paul." Then he's going to get personal. "The prisoner of Jesus Christ for your Gentiles." And I can see Paul as he is dictating this. You see, Paul probably never actually penned the letters. He had what was called more than likely an amanuensis, a secretary. And I can see Paul. He's got a chain on each wrist. And he's got a chain on each ankle. And there's a Roman soldier attached to the other end of each chain. He's in a Roman prison. He's a Roman prisoner. And I can see Paul as he gets up and he begins to pace the floor just a little bit, almost oblivious to the four soldiers who are chained to him. And as God begins to speak through his mind, he begins to speak the words that are written down. And so he says, "I, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner." he might have glanced to either side to see the four soldiers who were accompanying him. Then it says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, not of Nero, but of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. They are the recipients of what is to be written. The rest of that statement doesn't really come until the 13th verse. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In between verse 1 and verse 13 is one sentence. Cheryl retired from teaching English. It would be a wonderful exercise, Cheryl, if you could get all of the students to diagram these sentences. His mind starts to race, and God begins to speak to him and through him. And the words come as if they are straight from heaven. Look at what he says. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. That's back in chapter 1. Wherefore, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers. And when he says that, he has to coin three words which appear nowhere else in the New Testament. They're just coming straight from God, from heaven, through his mouth to the scribe. Fellow heirs of the same body, joint heirs, joint body, and joint partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am the least, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can see him stop, and his mind begins to think about what he just said. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Can't describe them all because you can't understand them all. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the men, that now unto the principalities, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And then he returned to his situation, thinking about the people to whom he was speaking. They knew he was in prison. Our world needs another Paul. God needs another man, a person, who can be used in a cause that's greater than the individual. Our world has not known another Paul. It was not until he came upon the scene that this mystery that had been hid in the heart of God could be entrusted to somebody. No one else like him. Life's meaning does not come because of our piddling little things that we plan and do, nor by the so-called big things that we plan and do. But life's value for each of us comes when something that's greater, bigger than we can understand, gets a hold of us and does something marvelous and unusual that turns the course and the tide of men. That was Paul. God calls a lot of people to places of service and ministry. In fact, God calls every one of you. Every one of you. God has called you. Just as he called me. Not to the same place, but nevertheless, to that which is of his service to accomplish his purpose, his supernatural purpose. In the church I grew up in, there were seven of us within a period of 2 or 3 years who walked forward in services in that church and made a commitment that God had called us into the ministry. Of the seven, three of us ended up in what you would call full-time ministry. At the time the commitments were made, I think they were sincere, and I think there was a sincere call of God. What happened? I do not understand. The piddling, meaningless things of life interfered. That's often the way it is with people like you too. God calls you. You hear. But you can't grasp the holiness of what he calls. And so time passes by, and whatever God intended to achieve with you, sometimes he has to call somebody else to do it. Now, he's never surprised, for God knows everything. Nothing's ever hid from him. But let's look at just a moment at Paul. God had made clear his purpose for Paul's life, and throughout his writings. And oh, thank God that Paul was a prisoner, because if he had not been a prisoner, more than likely he never would have had time to write the books, the letters that we have. Several of his books are what we call the prison letters, because he had time there to write, and God gave it to him. And scattered through them are the little glimpses of what he understood. For instance, in Romans chapter 11, in the midst of a far deep, more doctrinal discussion, the Apostle Paul simply says in verse 13, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles." Paul knew that God's purpose for him was to be an apostle, a sent one to the non-Jews, though he was a Jew of the Jews, as he explains in Philippians. When Paul is standing in trial for his life, there in chapter 22, of the book of Acts, as he is testifying in his own defense before the Roman officer who has rescued him, he says in Acts chapter 22, at the conclusion of that testimony, he tells them what the Lord had said to him through the death of Stephen, You see, if Stephen had not been the man that he was, it's possible God could never have gotten a hold of Saul of Tarsus' heart. Paul says there in Acts 22:20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said to me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." He knew what God's purpose was. And again, before, when he stood before King Agrippa, every opportunity was a time for him to give his testimony. He said to King Agrippa, he said, "This is what happened to me. I was on my way to Damascus, and all of a sudden I'm thrown to the ground. I hear a voice speaking unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee.'" Over in Galatians, as he writes that doctrinal epistle, in Galatians chapter 1, he says in verse 11, "I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul knew his purpose, and God's purpose in his life governed his life. God had commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Turn to Acts chapter 9. And you'll need to find Colossians chapter 1 also. Colossians 1 and Acts 9. For from the beginning of the commitment to that purpose, the Apostle Paul had this understanding that God's purpose for him included suffering for the glory of Jesus. On that day, when God blinded him, threw him to the ground, and sent that humble servant Ananias to relay God's message to Paul, a man who didn't want to go, who was afraid of Saul because Saul had come to get him and kill him, God spoke to Ananias and said in verse 15 of Acts 9, "The Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way.'" He's speaking to Ananias. "For he," Paul, "Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." And so over in Colossians chapter 1, I read the Apostle Paul saying in chapter 1, verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you." Rejoice. You see, when one finds the fulfillment of life and a purpose, there comes a sense of strange joy. "I found it. I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereunto I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What a sense. Like a bullet shot from a gun pointed directly at its target, the Apostle Paul knows where he's going, and he rejoices in the suffering part of it. Sounds so strange to our ears, doesn't it, to say rejoice in suffering? We run from it. We hide from it. We fight not to experience it. And he rejoiced in it. You see why God could use him? You see, God's purpose motivated and energized Paul. Why? Because as he says in Galatians 2:20, I have crucified. You know what crucifixion is? It's putting something to death. I am crucified with Christ. I put to death Saul of Tarsus. God came to live his life in me as Paul. Very few people ever do that. Very few of God's children ever do that. Unfortunately, most of God's so-called children live to satisfy their own desires, their own whims, their own tastes, the things that they wish to do because they have not yet been converted. For when one is converted, he must die to self so he can be raised a new cursed person in Christ Jesus. God's word through Paul characterizes those who will not crucify themselves. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping." And there are times my heart is so heavy, I share a little bit. Paul says, I'm weeping over this, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Actual enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, what would cause them to say that? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That is what they want. They live to get what they want, to satisfy what they think is right, and their desires. They are enemies of the cross. Man hasn't crucified himself, died with Christ. He is an enemy of the cross. It seems today that Christianity is overpopulated with people who seek to satisfy their own appetites and desires. And come to church to get what they want, to have their emotions tickled, their egos uplifted. Not Paul. Paul crucified that stuff. God had a mystery hid from in his heart from ages past, and he had to wait for a man who would crucify himself so that he might entrust that to him. So the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, what so many people have quoted flippantly, I'm afraid, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, so Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. You see, all of this goes back to Paul's view of himself. Quickly, back to verse 1 of Ephesians 3. I, Paul, for this cause, I, Paul. Paul had a view of himself. You see, in Paul's view, not only did he say, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, and nowhere will you find in his writings him saying, I'm a prisoner of Nero, though Nero was the earthly authority that had control over him. He knew better. He knew that God was in charge of his circumstances and times. In fact, on the way to Rome, the reason he got to Rome was because after the Jews had tried to tear him apart there in Jerusalem, and he'd been rescued by that Roman officer that night, in the middle of the night, while he's in prison there in Jerusalem, the Lord appears unto Rome and to Paul, and he says unto Paul, Paul, thou shalt testify of me in Rome. Be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me at Rome. He's writing this from that jail cell in Rome. As I prepare this message and write down these things, I think of my circumstances. Sometimes I almost am overwhelmed by the things I have to think about and to figure out and to arrange. The care of Nancy, who will care? How will I handle it and pay for it? And what is best in this? And then there is this, these other things that I must think about. But pass on from that. There are some of you here this morning who have deeply involved circumstances. I met this one conversation of this one dear lady coming in who learned that she has MS. There's those of you who have gone through agony and circumstances of pain with family members and in your own health and in your own job situation and in your life. If God is going to be able to use you, you have to understand, and I have to understand, that regardless of what the circumstances are, and you can fill in the blanks, God is in charge. God put Paul in prison in Rome. He didn't deserve to be in prison. He had not done anything to be in prison. But God put him in prison in Rome so he could bear witness in Rome, in the household of the most powerful man in the world, and establish a church there. God is in charge of our circumstances. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he said, as he writes from that jail cell to the Philippian church, I'd have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, things that have happened unto me, when they almost tore me limb from limb in the courtyard there in Jerusalem, to being unjustly accused and beaten and cast into prison. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He says here in Ephesians chapter 3 that this mystery has been committed unto him of which I was made a minister. That word means a servant. One who is under authority, who will do what he is told, who will handle faithfully that which is entrusted unto him. This mystery, which is to preach Jesus Christ to the whole world. You see, the Apostle Paul could be used of God because he had given up his rights. His opinions, and his needs to God. He gave up his rights and his needs and his opinions to God. He says in Galatians 1:10, if I now persuade men, if I seek to do that which is pleasing to men, popular with men, to make men think well of me, or God should I do? For if I seek to please men, then I should not be the servant of God. You're going to be used of God. Your rights, your opinions have to die. How many are willing for that to happen? Sometimes we can handle our circumstances of difficulty better than we can giving up our rights and our opinions, what we desire. Hungry for. You see, everything in the life of Saul of Tarsus had to die for him to become the very opposite individual, Paul the Apostle. Everything that he liked and preferred and desired before had to die. Before he could be Paul. He writes to the Philippians and he speaks about sending Timothy to them. And apparently Timothy may have been the only other disciple of Paul who reproduced those characteristics. Can you imagine a powerful, passionate man like Paul only reproducing one? Because he says to them, I have no other who is like-minded. No other. Think of the hundreds and the thousands to whom he ministered, and there was just one, Timothy. So I understand that out of the multitudes of people who call themselves Christians, there may not be many who will really be usable by the Lord. But it could be anybody that's here. Usable by the hand of the eternal, omnipotent God to do something that the world is hungry for, that's bigger than anyone, that changes the world. Would you bow your head, please? Oh, Lord. There may be somebody here today who is tired of going through the mundane daily things of life and wondering, oh, where is it all going? When is there going to be victory and peace and joy? That will happen in your life when you become totally sold out to Jesus Christ, when you die to self. You become bigger than life because Jesus Christ will do through you something that's bigger than life. Too many people are too busy trying to do what they want to do, get what they want to get, react to life like in the way they want to react to it, to be trusted by God with something that's marvelous, supernatural. But maybe somebody here today is willing to do that. If there is somebody like that, then God can and will use you. In a moment, we will stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And if there's somebody who, after thinking about it, is willing to do that, then my suggestion to you, my encouragement to you, would be to make it definite today. Don't delay it. Do it while it's in your heart and your mind to do it. But understand, there's no turning back, because you can't resurrect out of the grave dead rights and dead opinions and dead views. They have to stay buried. Now, if there's somebody here this morning who's never given your heart and life to Jesus, you've never been converted, you need to understand that Jesus Christ will save you. He will forgive you. But you have to give your life to Him, because He will convert you if you do that. We're going to sing this invitation, and you can come forward and publicly receive Christ if you're willing to do that. And if you've never already given your life to Him, you can come and move your membership to North Oaks if that's what God is telling you to do. But if you have a decision to make, prepare to make it quickly. We'll not wait long. When we stand to sing, will be the time for you to come. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for Your will to be done in some individual's heart today. For somebody to die to self and allow You to do in them what is marvelous and majestic and supernatural. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.